James chapter 3. Before we begin, I want to tell you just a little story. About 500 years ago, there was a monk who was starving himself to death. He slept on the cold stone floor of his monastery, doing all this hoping to please God. He had already had the blessing of his church. He had baptism, he had confirmation. He joined into daily masses that the church offered. He had taken the holy orders to become a monk and a priest. He kept the endless penance, but his soul was tormented. I mean, he struggled and struggled and struggled. Nothing was right for him. And the more he tried, the harder it got, the worse it got for him. At the end of his in great despair, he didn't know what to do. And an older monk came to him and talked to him a little bit. And he turned to the book of Romans. The monk suggested he turn to the book of Romans. And he turned to the book of Romans, and he came across this doctrine of justification by faith. And that was faith alone. Justification by faith and faith alone. And one of the greatest doctrines of the Bible. Now, you all know who that is. That was Martin Luther King. He was born in 1483, died in 1546. He was a great reformer and was saved only after realization that justification was by faith and faith alone. It had nothing to do with what he could attain in his life. All the things that he tried just did not satisfy. There was something longing in his heart. And he finally turned to God. And I put this in my notes because I wanted to see the means that God used, his despair, all his efforts that he put in. That was the means for God to get him so that he was in such a state of mind that he was ready to give up everything. And a monk told him to go to the book of Romans. And Romans was the end. It was justification by faith. So all that went in before, all the agonizing and all the work that he put in was only the means to an end, not the end in itself. And this is what I told you, that as we're looking at life this coming year, we don't want to look at the means, we want to look to the end. What is God doing in our lives and why is he doing it? He's accomplishing something in our lives. Martin Luther discovered that about 500 years ago. And you and I can discover that today, as we have, I'm sure, already. So you keep that in mind. Let's see if what I have next on my overhead. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. A very interesting statement. You don't see this, but Paul loves to put words together, and we've discussed that a number of times. He combines a lot of words. There is an example in this. The words "yea, doubtless," end. Is that how it's translated? Let me find it here. Get my glasses on. Verse 8: "Yea, doubtless," end. That's the three words. Actually, it's a combination of five particles in the Greek, and I have them listed here: ala, men, un, ge, kai. And he combines three of them together as one. And A.T. Robinson, in his Word Studies, writes this about this little combination here. He says that this shows the force and passion of his conviction. He's come to the conclusion, he counts all things but loss, and yea, doubtless, also all things. And I transliterated them here literally for you, but indeed, therefore, yet end. Those are the five particles that he uses. And again, it shows the force and the passion of his conviction concerning what he's writing about. And he's writing about his life before and what it is now. What it was before, he had all these achievements that he had to his honor. You know, he had medals all over the place. He could pin them across his chest and very proudly present himself. You had these earlier in this chapter. Beginning in verse 5, he is circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, according to touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless. If he could receive a medal for each one of those, he would be like the general. He'd have all these medals on his chest. But what he found out was those things were not worth anything as far as God was concerned. And we have to realize that too. In this verse, verse 8, yea, I count, is a present tense. If you look back at verse 7, Paul says that again. He said, I counted loss for Christ. The word counted in verse 7 is a perfect tense. It's a perfect passive. Indicates that he did something in the past with a result that it remains with him. All things in verse 7 refer back to the seven things that I just mentioned to you in verses 5 and 6. See, I counted all these things, what things were gained to me, these things, my being circumcised, the stock of Israel, and so on. Those things I counted once and for all lost. Just wipe them off altogether. They're lost. I mentioned to you the things that the gains that he had in life versus the loss. The gains was plural, the word loss was singular. And he took all these things and he wrapped them up in one bundle, and they were all lost for him. Every one of them. All of them. So we have in verse 8, when he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge. The word count this time is a present tense. In verse 7, it was a perfect tense. That's significant because it gives us a clue to what things he's talking about. So he counted all these things in verses 5 and 6 as lost. They're all set aside. Now, I keep on counting. That's a present tense. I keep on counting all things. Now, the all things do not refer back to verses 5 and 6. The all things in verse 7 refer back to verses 5 and 6. In verse 8, the all things refers to everything in his life apart from Jesus Christ. All that this world has to offer, he counts them as loss. All things. Are you with me? Everything in his life. Every conceivable worldly advantage. Everything that this earth has to offer. Everything that this life, this earthly life has to offer. It was worthless to him. He didn't consider them. Matthew chapter 16. I have this couple of verses written down for you. Matthew chapter 16. I have these listed up here. Verse 7, perfect tense. Verse 8, present tense. They're both passive, by the way. And they're all on account of the knowledge or on account of Christ. He counts these things because of Christ. The seven things he counted in verses 5 and 6 is lost. In verse 8, everything in his life. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And this is where Paul was. I mean, I had all these things going for me. But if he lost his soul, what advantage would they be? That does not mean that you have to get rid of everything. Don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Isn't it everything in life? You've got to get rid of your home and your cars and your bank account and everything. He's not talking about that. That isn't where he's driving us to. The issue is not whether you get rid of them. The issue is, are you willing to get rid of them? Is your bank account worth more to you than Christ is? Is your house worth more to you than Christ is? Is your car worth more to you than Christ is? How about your job? Is your job worth more to you than Christ is? What about your retirement funds? Is your retirement fund worth more to you than Christ? What about your family? Is your family more important to you than Christ? See, Paul looked at all these things and he counted them all lost. Not that he had to give them up, but they were all lost as far as he was concerned. They were no advantage to him in the Christian life. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Forsake all. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. What do you treasure in life? What are your treasures? Do you remember what Christ spoke to the farmer in Luke chapter 12? Do I have that? Luke chapter 12. I don't have that one up there. But you want to write Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. I thought I'd put that in there. Luke 12, 20 and 21. Oh, I do have them up there. I'm sorry. I'm looking down too far. But God said, this was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, you keep this law and this law. And he said, I've done all that. He said, then take all, give all your riches away. He said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What do we hold dear to us? What do we hold dear to us? What's the most important things in your life? Are you willing to give them up? Would you be willing to give them up? You see, you can be like Job, or you can be like the rich young ruler. Job lost everything. He lost everything. But he still hung on to God. That was his thing. We can be like Job, or we can be like the rich young ruler, and we can walk away from Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, verses 22 to 23, just forget that verse. I have it on there, but you can read that later on. I want you to understand how hard it is, how hard it would be for the Apostle Paul to call all things but loss. Can you imagine? Here is this young man. Family took care of him, sent him to school, the best schools. He achieved so much in his life. And he's willing to give it all up, everything. Everything goes to the wayside, everything. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, and again I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I are rich. We have more than 90% of the population of this earth. We have everything going for us. And the question is, would you be willing to give it up for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Paul was willing to do that. I count all things but loss, all the things that are past, all my credentials. But not only that, everything in life, everything that life has to offer, I'm willing to count as loss for Jesus Christ. The question is, was it worth it to him? Was it worth it to him? And the answer to that is, yes, it was. Would it be worth it to you to be willing to give up all these things? And the answer to that question is yes, it would be. Yes, it would be. The word loss in this verse is singular again. He takes all things, everything in his life, and he says, I count them but loss. If you could take a sheet of paper and write everything that you have and take an inventory of your life and what you possess, all the advantages, your job, your bank accounts, your retirement funds, and you made a list of all those things. And then to write over that list with big felt pen, loss. How many of us would be willing to do that? It'd be pretty hard to do. But you see, the reason he did that was because of Christ. In verse 7, I count all things lost for Christ. The word dia there, for the word preposition, dia, on account of Christ. It gives us the reason why he counted all things but lost. Again, in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but lost, or to be lost, for, dia again, for the excellency, because of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The more you learn of Jesus Christ, the more you will be willing to give up. The more you learn of Jesus Christ, the more you will be willing to give up. It's hard to give up things. It's hard. But as you're learning about Jesus Christ and what he's done, remember, this is a life of faith. And you look at the Word of God and you study the Word of God and you come to conclusions that God has done so much for us. He's blessed us so richly, and he gave his very life for us. And when we come to a realization that he gave his life for us, and for me particularly, then things don't seem too important. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. A couple of things here. I have the verb here, excellency. It's the word hupo echo. Huper echo. It comes from two Greek words, hupo, which means above or beyond, and echo, which means to have in a whole. Together it means to have or to hold above or over, to stand out or to then to excel or to be superior, to be better than or to surpass. It's a present participle. It's much like in chapter 1 when we saw, for me to live is Christ. We had a participle there with a definite article. The living is Christ. The dying is gain. You have that same construction here. And it's the surpassing knowledge. The surpassing knowledge. You have that definite article. And it's the surpassing knowledge of Jesus. There's nothing that surpasses that knowledge. It's at the top of the list. You can't go any higher than that. And the more you gain of that, the more you will be willing to give up. Let me ask you a question. Why is the knowledge of Christ Jesus superior to our works? Why is the knowledge of Jesus Christ superior to all these things in our life? In particular, our works. Paul's talking about what he's done to please God, and he says, I count them all but loss. Why is faith superior to works? Well, I have a couple of reasons here. Let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, works do not produce power. When you work, what do? You get tired. You consume power in works. But when you believe, there is power released in you. And that power is the very power of God that resides within you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the all-powerful one. And the more you put your faith in Him, the more power you have. Not in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. Paul realized that. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. And where does it begin? The foundation of faith is knowledge, agreeing to that knowledge, and appropriating that knowledge. And if you don't have knowledge, you have no faith. The more faith you get, the more knowledge you have, the more the potential of faith working and the power of God working through you. Without knowledge, there can be no power, no spiritual power. Furthermore, works have its root in the flesh. It's a human effort. Faith has its roots in God. And when we put our faith in God, in Him, then there is power being released in our lives. Now, are there any questions before I go on? The word knowledge is the word gnosis. Gnosis. You're familiar with the word gnosis. Oftentimes, it comes from the word gnosko, which means to know. I've often compared it with oida. Oida is knowledge that you learn. You go to school, you learn construction of sentences, you learn math, you learn to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. But when you get out of school and you have to use those things, then it really becomes knowledge. I taught ninth grade mathematics when I was teaching in the public schools, and literally I had kids that could not add or subtract or multiply or divide, and I used flashcards with ninth graders. I would flash these cards up to them every day. That's how I began my class with flashcards, and I drilled it into their minds that these numbers are very important to them. And then I would ask them questions. If you took a job and you worked 20 hours and you got $6.50 an hour, how much would that be? Duh. You know, I mean, they had to put it into practice. Now, if the government takes out a percentage of your pay, what do you have left? Now they've got to put it into practice. And when they put it into practice, then it becomes knowledge. Then it's usable for them. And gnosko is usable knowledge. It's things that you know that you've used and you've gained experience from, and you're able to use it in your life. Oida is just learning the flashcards. Oida is memorizing a verse. Gnosko is putting that verse into practice. See, you can memorize Romans 8:28. That's oida. But when you put it into practice in your life, when you have something happen and you say, God works all things together, including this, then you're putting it into practice. Then it becomes gnosko for you. It becomes gnosis. It becomes knowledge that's experiential. Experiential knowledge. That's the knowledge that Paul is referring to. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in an intellectual way. But now he's come to know Jesus Christ in a very personal way, in a very experiential way. He saw what Christ would do for him and what he was doing through him. This was not mere speculation. This was reality for Paul. It worked. It worked over and over again. To gain this fuller knowledge of Christ, Paul had everything, had to let everything else go in his life. You can't hold on to both. You can't hold on to the world and everything that you have in the world and try to gain Christ. It just doesn't work that way. And you've got to be open to all these things. Paul let everything go. He said, I count all loss, everything in my life, as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that surpassing knowledge that he has. Everything else was worthless compared to that knowledge. Everything. And he was willing to sacrifice everything for it. Everything. Now the essence of Paul's knowledge was of the Lord, of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That expression, Christ Jesus, my Lord, is very important because it what he's doing, this order that he places it in, Christ Jesus, my Lord, that order is important. It's significant. You see, the church at Philippi were having problems. Who was coming into the church at Philippi? The Judaizers. Now, if they were unsaved Judaizers, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The word Christ refers to the Messiah. So immediately, it's a blow against the Judaizers, the unsaved Judaizers that were possibly creeping into the church at Philippi. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one. And he was the anointed one. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. The unsaved Jews, of course, did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. If the Judaizers were unsaved that were going into the city of Philippi, then this was a strike against them. He was rebuking them in using Christ first in a statement. Second, he identifies not only. He identifies Christ as the Messiah by his Hebrew name, Jesus. The Hebrew word means Jesus. Means Jehovah delivers. So he identifies the Messiah. Now he uses the Hebrew word for it, Jesus. The Jehovah delivers, Jehovah saves. This was the name that Joseph was to give his son. You remember when the angel appeared to him, he told him that he was to give the baby the name Jesus when he was born. Finally, Paul calls Jesus Christ my Lord. Kurios, which means Lord, Master, or Owner. It's equivalent to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. If you have a King James, you'll notice that the word Lord often appears in capital letters. When it appears in capital letters, it's this word, Jehovah. Jehovah. So when Paul writes it, he's Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, he's identifying the Messiah. He's identifying Jesus as the Messiah. Jehovah saves. Jehovah delivers. But he also says that he's my Lord. My Lord. It always becomes personal. Always becomes personal. Christianity is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be yours. He has to be your Savior. Not just the Savior, but he has to be your Savior. He has to be your Lord. Not just the Lord, but your Lord. He is Lord, but is he your Lord? And if he's your Lord, as you're gaining knowledge of him, you will see that things become less and less important in your life. Do you think for one moment that Paul was interested in where he was going to sleep that night? Do you think he was concerned about where he was going to lay his head? Do you think he was concerned about what his breakfast was going to be the next morning? or where he was going to get his next meal, or where he was going to get some money to buy things? I don't think so. I don't think Paul was concerned about those things. See, all those things are important to live, but life is more than living. Life is Christ. For me to live, Christ. For me to die is gain. So what he was concerned about was not what he consumed or what he would consume or what he would gain. He wanted knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the more that he had of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more he saw that these things are but loss. My Lord. See, Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. It wasn't just, I know about him, but he knew him. Let's go through a couple of verses. We turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 5, the Lord appeared unto him in verse 4 and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, you know that the Lord is identifying himself with the Christian there, with the Christians, he's born again, one of these Christ ones. And Saul responds to him, what will you, who are you, Lord? Now, the word Lord there probably should not be in a capital letter. It should be just a lowercase letter. He doesn't know who he's speaking to at this particular time. He just thought, there's a voice come out and he's saying, who are you? The word Lord means master, Lord, one who rules over. So on the road to Damascus, he finds out that he is Jesus. Notice what he says in that verse, verse 5. I am Jesus. So first that Paul came to know was Jesus. That's all. Now, turn back to verse 17. Verse 17. Ananias comes to him, and he says in verse 17, he entered the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus has appeared. Now, Paul is getting an idea of who this Jesus is. He's Lord. Now, this should be a capital letter L. This is Lord. So he's gaining some knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, look at verse 20. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue. He preached Christ, the anointed one. He realized that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who has come. Learning more about him. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This is the very Christ. This is the Christ of the Old Testament. This is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He's Christ, but now he's proving it. Now he goes back in the Scriptures. See, Paul had a great background in Old Testament. I mean, he knew the Old Testament more than probably anyone alive. And was able now, as he's learning that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the verses are coming to him. And he's looking back at the Old Testament, he's pulling out these verses, and he said, oh, I see this now. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now when he goes and he confounds the Jews, he's going to the Scriptures and say, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And so he's learning more and more and more about Christ. He continued to grow. He learned that God was sovereign in his life. I don't think there's any question that Paul saw what God was doing, and it was always according to his plan. So the phrase, my Lord, not only speaks of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with God as a sovereign God. Not only over his life, but over everything. I can't emphasize that to you. Lord, he's Lord, he's sovereign over everything. Everything in your life, he is in control of. Everything. The means and the end itself. The means and the end itself. Whatever he's doing in your life, there's a purpose. And that purpose is the means to accomplish something else. And this year, as we enter this new year, as we look at what's happening in our lives and what things God brings into our life, remember, God is sovereign. And the hard things that come, God is there. That's the means to another end. He's causing us to grow. He's making us stronger. We're learning more about Jesus Christ and that surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that knowledge surpasses everything in your life. And the more you're able to gain of that, the more you're able to look in the Scriptures and find this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more things will be worthless to you. Now he says, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. I've never suffered the loss of all things. I often think if there was a fire in my house and it burned down to the ground, what would people say about me? He lost what? Everything. He suffered the loss of all things. As if losing, and Paul's not saying this, I lost everything and I'm suffering because of it. He's not saying that. He's not saying I suffered because I lost all things. That is not what he's saying at all. The preposition, let me explain a little bit to you. The preposition for here is a little preposition dia again, which I have up here, which shows reason for something happening or the purpose for something happening. I suffer the loss for whom? For Christ, on account of Christ. The reason I suffer the loss of all things is for Christ. That's first of all, that's the first thing you want to know. It isn't implying that he's suffering because he lost everything. See, if I lost everything, I would be suffering. I mean, I wouldn't have my notes, which would be the worst thing that could happen. I would not have all my notes. I wouldn't have my computer that has stored many of my notes in, not all of them, but some of my notes in. I have file case after file case of notes that I have compiled over the years, thousands and thousands of pages. And if my house burned down, I would lose all that. I would feel bad about it. But I did lose some things. A few years ago, I lost an entire section of notes in the book of Matthew. I don't know what happened to them. I just cannot find them. And I thought to myself, you know, I felt sorry for myself at first, because that's a lot of work. I mean, I put hours and hours and hours into that work, and it just disappeared. And I said, why would God do that to me? And I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, you know, apparently there was something in there that he wanted me to learn that I didn't learn the first time around. And when I teach or when I study the book of Matthew again, I will probably learn a whole lot more the second time around than I did the first time around. When we're studying the Philippians, this is the second time we studied the book of Philippians in this church. We did a study many years ago, and I got my notes out, and yeah, they're good. I thought they were good. I thought, gee, I didn't know I came across that the first time. But you know what? The second time I went through it, a whole lot better. I learned so much more the second time around. And when Paul is going through life and he says, I suffer the loss of all things, it wasn't that he was suffering. It's just that he lost all these things. As a matter of fact, the word suffered loss, let me get that for you. The little phrase that he uses here, he suffered the loss of all things. The word suffered the loss is one word. One word. It's a Greek. It's a verb in the Greek. I have it right there. Dizomio-o. And dizomio-o means to lose or to have loss. It doesn't mean that he suffered. He just lost all those things. And it was all gone. It all disappeared. And it didn't bother him at all. It didn't bother him at all. I can't imagine being a Job. I can't imagine being a Paul and saying, my faith is more important than my family? My faith is more important than my wife? Can you imagine that? My children? My grandchildren? And they say, I count them but loss. I recognize, although they are important in my life, they are nothing in compared to the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've gotten that place yet. I haven't suffered the loss of all things in that sense. I've lost a lot. And I lost a lot because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to lose the ones that you love the most, I don't know if I could be a Job. I don't know if I could be a Paul. I guess, as in everything, God gives us grace when we need grace. And the question that you have to ask yourself this morning is, am I willing? Am I willing? And as hard as that step may be, are you willing? Are you willing to give your house up? Are you willing to give your car up? Are you willing to give these things up that we hold so dear to us? I just cannot imagine how hard it was for the Apostle Paul. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine how Job could do what he did when he lost his family. Now, they're not the only ones in life, you know that. I mean, there's been going on for centuries, for millenniums. And when you know Christ and you know God, you have everything that you possibly could need in life. And He's the provider of all things. So as you think about this new year and the things that are going to happen, remember, keep the means and the ends distinct. Don't get them confused. It's easy to confuse them, to just concentrate on the means and not on the end. What is God accomplishing in my life? Paul went through all of this, and those were means to an end. I mean, spending his life, in the first part of his life, in studying the Old Testament Scriptures, and then coming to realize that all he learned was, you know, verses. That's all he learned. And he learned that all those things he acquired were worthless. But now that he knows Christ, he has everything that he possibly could need. Christ is his life. And Christ is our life. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to look into your word and to be reminded that you are our life. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, may we be reminded of that constantly, that he is our life. Our life is not our job. Our life is not our family. Our life is not our bank account. Our life is not our vacations. Our life is not our retirement. Our life is Christ. As we come to this time of the year and we begin a new year, may we prosper us in our spiritual world. May we exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now we're going to thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the days to come. And now as we partake of the Lord's table, we'd ask that you might remind us of what Jesus Christ was willing to give up for us, what he lost in coming into this world. So Father, we thank you again for your love for us, and the many blessings you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the men will come forward. We will have communion. If you have to leave, we understand. You may...